In the book of the Revelation, in the 7th verse of the 22nd chapter, we read these words, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." One cannot help but be blessed in the daily and regular reading and study of any portion of God's Word, the Bible. But here we have a peculiar promise, unlike any other in the Bible. Here we are definitely promised a blessing for keeping the sayings of this prophetic revelation. In the original manuscript, the word keeping is rendered tereo, meaning to guard well. Thus we are encouraged to guard the prophecy, and in so doing, we will receive the blessing that accompanies it. Now many are unfamiliar with the book of the Revelation, and find it often complicated and frightening, especially in those portions where God warns us of judgment, death, hell, and the lake of fire. Then there are others, even among them some of the clergy, who steer a path clearly away from it, afraid of controversial interpretations. And some imagine contradiction in the text where they fail to read it properly. For instance, many confuse the rider on the white horse spoken about at the beginning of the Revelation with another rider on a white horse spoken of at the end of the book. There are indeed similarities in the two, which become obvious to one who studies the Revelation, in that one is Christ and the other is Antichrist. One is the real thing and the other is an impostor. One is the child of God and the other is the child of the devil. One stems from the root of Jesse, while the other stems from the root of all evil. So today, in the moments left to me, I want to look again, as I have on other occasions in these broadcasts, at the book of the Revelation, in this sermon which I've entitled, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." I take my inspiration from a verse in Revelation 19 and 12, which reads, "On his head were many crowns." The crowns upon the head of Jesus Christ are of three sorts. First, there are the crowns of dominions, many of which are on his head. Next, there are the crowns of victory, which he has won in many battles. And then there are the crowns of thanksgiving, with which his church and all his people have delighted to crown his wonderful head. First then, let every believing eye look through the clouds and behold Jesus, as he sits this very day upon the throne of his Father, and let every heart take pleasure in seeing the many crowns of dominion that are upon his head. First and foremost, there sparkles about his forehead the everlasting diadem of the King of Heaven. His are the angels, the cherubim and seraphim, who constantly sing his praise. At his behest, the mightiest spirits delight to fly and carry his commands to the most distant world. He has only to speak, and it is done. Cheerfully he is obeyed, and majestically doth he reign. There is no spirit in heaven so pure that does not bow before him, no angel so bright that it does not veil its face with its wings when it draws near to him. Moreover, the many redeemed spirits delight to bow before him day without night. They circle his throne, singing, "Worthy is he that was slain, and hath redeemed us from our sins by his blood. Honor and glory and majesty and power and dominion and might be upon him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Revelation 5:13. Side by side with this bright crown, I see another. It is the iron crown of hell. For Christ also reigns there supreme. Not only in the dazzling brightness of heaven, but in the black impenetrable darkness of hell is his omnipotence felt and his sovereignty acknowledged. The chains which bind the damned spirits are the chains of his strength. The fires which burn are the fires of his vengeance. The burning rays that scorch are of his might. There is no power in hell besides his. The very devils know his might. Jesus chains and holds the great dragon. If he allows him any temporary freedom, yet is there a chain in his hand, and he can draw him back, should Satan go beyond his limit. All hell trembles at him. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, the very howling of the lost spirits are but the deep bass notes of his praise. While in heaven the glorious notes shout forth his goodness, in hell the deep growling resound his justice and his certain victory over all his foes. Thus his empire is higher than the highest heaven and deeper than the lowest hell. This earth also is a province of his wide domain. Though small this empire compared with others, yet from this world he has perhaps derived more glory than from any other part of his dominions. He reigns on earth. On his head is also the crown of creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, John 1 and 3. His voice said, let there be light, and there was light. It was his strength that raised the mountains, and his word that suspends the clouds. He is their creator. If you lift your eyes to the upper atmosphere and look to the starry, planetary worlds, he made them too. They are not self-created. He struck them off like sparks from the anvil of his omnipotence. And there they glitter, upheld and supported by his might. He made the earth and all humanity on it, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the birds that make glad the atmosphere with their song. The sea is his, and all living creatures that dwell in it. Together with this crown of creation, there is yet another crown, the crown of providence. For he sustains all things by the word of his power. Everything must cease to be if it were not for the continual outgoing of his strength. The earth must die, the sun must grow dim with age, and nature sink in years if Christ does not continually sustain and strengthen it. The heart of our great universe beats only by his power. On his head is a crown of providence. And next to this there glitters also the glorious crown of his grace. He is the King of grace. He gives or he withholds. The river of God's mercy flows from underneath his throne. He sits as sovereign in the dispensation of mercy. He has the keys of heaven. He opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. He calls and the stubborn heart obeys. He wills and the rebellious spirit bends its knee, for he is master of men, and when he wills to bless, none can refuse the benediction. He reigns in his church amidst willing spirits, and he reigns for his church over all the nations of the world, that he may gather unto himself a people that no man can number, who shall all bow one day before the scepter of his love. So then, these are the crowns of dominion that stand upon the head of our blessed Saviour. But Christ has also crowns of victory. The first diadems which I mention are his by right. He is God's only begotten and well-beloved Son, and hence he inherits unlimited dominions. But viewed as the Son of Man, conquest has made him great, and his own right hand and his own holy arm has won for him the triumph. In the first place, Christ has a crown which I pray and hope every one of us may wear. He is the crown of victory over the world. For he said himself, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, John 16:33. Did you ever think of what a stern battle that was which Christ had to fight with the world? The world first of all said, I will extinguish him. He shall not be known. He shall never be great. And it threw on Christ heaps of poverty, that there he might be smothered. But he shone in his poverty, and his seamless coat shone with greater light than the robe of the grandest rabbi. Then the world attacked him with threatenings. Sometimes they dragged him to the brow of a hill and would have cast him down headlong. At another time they took up stones to stone him. But he who would not be beaten by poverty was not to be scared either by threatening. And then the world tried its flattery. It came with a smiling face and presented to him a crown. They would have taken Christ and would have made him a king. But he who cared not for their frowns was regardless of their smiles. He put away that crown from him. He came not to be a king, but to suffer and to die. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. Have you never thought how, through 30 years, the world tempted Christ? That temptations of the devil in the wilderness were not the only ones which he had to endure. Trials of every shape and size surrounded him. The world emptied its quiver and shot all its arrows against the breast of the spotless Savior. Still separate from sinners, he walked among them without defilement, feasted among them and yet did not sanction their gluttony, drank with them and yet was not a drunkard, acted as they acted in all innocent things, and was the world's man and yet not a man of the world. He was in the world but was not of it, separate and yet one of them, united to our race by the closest of ties and yet ever more separate and distinguished from all mankind. I would that we could imitate Christ in our battle with the world, but alas, for most of us, the world often gets the upper hand. Sometimes we yield to its smiles and its flattery. We need to be more and more like our master, to be the world's foe and to overcome it. Stand upright amidst all of its pressures and not be moved by any of its enchantments or delights. Christ did this, and therefore around his head is that right royal crown of victory, trophy of triumph over the entire forces of the world. The next crown he wears is the crown by which he has overcome sin. Sin has been more than a match for creatures of every kind. Sin fought the angels, and a third part of these spirits of heaven fell. Sin defied the perfectly created Adam, and soon overcame him. Even he and the woman God gave him both fell. Sin had a stern contest with Jesus our Lord, but in him it found its master. Sin came with all its temptations, but Christ resisted and overcame. It came with its horror and with its curse. Christ suffered, Christ endured, and so destroyed its power. He took the poisoned darts of the curse into his own heart, and there quenched that poison by the shedding of his precious blood. By suffering, Christ has become master over sin. The dragon's neck is now beneath his feet. There is not an avenue of temptation which he has not known, and therefore not a pressure to sin which he has not overcome. And then Christ wears about his head the crown of death. He died, and in that dreadful hour he overcame death, rifled the sepulchre, split the stone which guarded the mouth of the grave, hewed death in pieces, and destroyed the arch-destroyer. Christ seized the iron limbs of death and ground them to powder in his hand. Christ has opened the gate of resurrection for his redeemed, and in that day when he shall put the trumpet to his lips and blow the resurrection blast, then shall it be seen how Christ is universal monarch over all the domains of death. For as the Lord our Savior rose, so shall all his followers rise to life eternal. And again, Christ is not only Lord of the world, King of sin and King of death, but he is King of Satan also. He met that arch fiend foot to foot. Fearful was the struggle, for our champion sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. But he hewed his way to victory through his own body, through the agonies of his own soul. Desperate was that encounter. Head and hands and feet and heart were all wounded. But the Saviour flinched not from the fight. He rent the lion of the pit as though it were a kid, and broke the dragon's head in pieces. Satan was nibbling at Christ's heel, but Christ trod on him and smashed his head. Glorious is that victory. Angels repeat the triumphant chorus. His redeemed take up the song, and you and I shall praise him too, for he has overcome all the evils of hell for your sake and for mine. So we have seen that both crowns of dominion and crowns of victory adorn that holy head. But then there are also crowns of thanksgiving there. Surely concerning these we may well say, on his head were many crowns. In the first place, all the faithful of Christ's church will cast their crowns to him. But think with me for a moment of the glorious crowns of the biblical faithful, those like Elijah, Daniel, Moses, Jeremiah, David, and all of the prophets. What crowns are those which shall adorn the heads of the apostles? What a weighty diadem is that which Paul shall receive for his many years of service? How shall the crown of Luther glitter, or the crown of Calvin? What a noble diadem shall be that which Whitfield or the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, shall wear, and all those mighty and wonderful men and women of God who have so valiantly served, and who by their might have put to flight the armies of the alien and the erroneous, and have maintained the gospel banner flying high in troublesome times. Not only the mighty doers, but the mighty sufferers do this. How brilliant are the ruby crowns of the martyred saints. From the stake, from the gallows, from the fire, they ascend up to God. Among the bright ones, they are doubly bright. Fairest of the mighty host that surrounds the throne of the blessed Lord. What crowns they wear. I must confess I have often envied them. What crowns are those which martyrs wear? An angel might blush to think that his dignity was so small compared with that of the riders in chariots of fire. Where are all those crowns? They are but on the head of Christ. Not a martyr wears his crown. They all take their blood-red crowns, and then they place them on his brow. The fire crown, the rock crown, there I see them all glitter. For it was his love that helped them, enabled them to endure. It was by his blood that they overcame. Glory be to Jesus Christ. Then I'm prompted to think of another list of crowns. They who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever, says Daniel 12 and 3. There are few men whom God has enabled to do much for the world and much for the church. They spend and are spent for the eternal well-being of the lost. What crown shall be theirs when they come before God, when the souls they have won shall enter paradise with them, and when they shall say, as the writer to the Hebrews, "Here am I and the children which thou hast given me," Hebrews 2:13. Yet even they will take their crowns of reward from their heads and lay them down by the Lamb in the midst of the throne. There they will bow and cry, "Jesus, we were not saviors. You did it all. We were but thy servants. The victory belongs not to us, but to our Master. We did reap, but he did sow. We did cast in the net, but he did fill it full. Our success is accomplished through his strength and by the power of his grace alone." Well, may it be said of Christ, on his head were many crowns. but in this revelation I can see more. Look with me for a moment as another host approaches. I see a great company of cherub spirits flying upwards to Christ. And who are these? I know them not. They are not numbered amongst the martyrs. I don't read their names amongst the apostles. I don't even distinguish them as having been written among the saints of the living God. Who are these? So let us ask one of them, who are ye bright and sparkling spirits? Their leader replies, we are the glorious myriads of infants who compose the family above. We from our mother's breasts fled straight to heaven, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We were washed from original depravity, and we have entered into heaven. From every nation of the earth have we come, from the days of our first infant, even to the winding up of earth's history. We in flocks have sped hither like doves to their windows. We ask, how come ye here, ye little ones? They reply, through the blood of Christ. And we come to crown him, Lord of all. I see the countless multitude surround the Saviour, flying to him. Each little one puts its crown upon his head. What a glorious and gracious gathering this is. Can you see it? Can you imagine it? Will you join it one day? Now this final word. There is but one more thronging his throne, one more group casting their crowns before him. They are the chief of sinners, saved by grace. And here they come, Saul of Tarsus, and Manasseh, and Rahab the harlot, and many of the same class. And how came they here? They reply, we have had much forgiven. We were grievous sinners. But the love of Christ reclaimed us, and the blood of Christ washed us, and we are hither whiter than snow now, though we were once as black as hell. And where are they going? They reply. We are going to cast our crowns at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Among that throng, my dear listeners, I hope it may be my lot to stand, washed from many sins, redeemed by his precious blood, and happy shall be that moment when I too shall take the crown from off my head and put it on the head of him who, having not seen, I love, but in whom believing I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it is my solemn prayer this moment that all of you will go with me there, go to his throne, and crown him with many crowns. Thank God for the blessing this revelation has been, and praise God that for every single one of his children, the best is yet to be. Amen.